Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as we worship and fellowship together. To find out more about Waterbrook, go to www.waterbrook.church.
When we come to Palm Sunday, one of the things that you are to think about biblically is that Jesus comes in as the Prince of Peace. He's bringing peace, but he gives it not as the world gives it. And I think what we need to understand is that we are all peace seekers. We're not good peacemakers all the time, but we are looking for that place of peace and rest in the world and in our lives and in our circumstances, which only Jesus Christ can provide. And so as we're making our way, reading some of the passages of Scripture that surround Palm Sunday, as we sing Hosanna and call on God, Hosanna is a song of praise, but it means, oh, save. It's turning towards the peace that only God can provide in Jesus Christ. My hope is that you will leave rejoicing in the Prince of Peace, that you will be more convinced and more rooted in Jesus having worshiped together. So I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 52. And Isaiah 52 leads into Isaiah 53, where we have the prophecy that God's servant would come and suffer for our iniquity at God's will. But here's what comes right before it in preparation, and it sort of frames what we see on the Easter week, where Jesus comes in on the foal of a donkey, modeling peace, a king who brings peace as he comes in on the week of his passion. So listen to this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces or publishes what? Peace. Who brings good news of happiness. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. Isn't that great news? The great news today is that God is on the throne and that Jesus has been crucified, raised, and risen from the dead. So this is what it says. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together with into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our Lord. So I'm going to give you a little interpretive thought here as we worship this morning. That when you picture in the Bible Jesus coming in peacefully on the foal of a donkey, do not see him coming in weakly. Amen. Do not kind of make it a kind of a timid pacifist king coming in. The Bible actually says he comes with his arm bared for salvation, his holy arm bared. And you will see Jesus, if you read the gospel this week, immediately after he rides in on the foal of the donkey, what does he do? He cleanses the temple. He curses the fig leaf. And you're going, that's peace? But he brings peace in a different way than we expect. He delivers us from our sin and our own way of saving ourselves. He must rescue us with a mighty arm of salvation. And that's the good news. It's his peace that's delivered at his price in our place. So I'm going to ask you to pray that you would have the peace of God in your heart today because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray about that. Father, as we enter into worship this morning, we come to you thanking you for Jesus Christ, who is mighty to save. The greatest news that we can announce and publish is our God reigns. That he reigns over our lives, he reigns over this world, he has zeal to save his people, and his purpose cannot fail. So Father, we need peace. We try to find it in all the wrong places. Help us today to find the peace of Christ. Come and work in us and make Jesus lead and rule as Lord of our hearts and our minds and our lives. We ask this in his name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing to the Lord together. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest. Holy, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. Be exalted, O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest. O Lord our God, Hosanna in the highest.
Hey, Grace. How are you, hon? Good. Great to see you. God bless you. Hey, sweetie.
Happy Palm Sunday.
Happy Palm Sunday. Jim, good to see you, brother. Did you have a good week?
I did. You?
Yeah, good. Good. How are you,
Savannah?
Good,
good
to see you. Good. Hi, hon. How are you doing? Great. Jay, God bless you. Good to see you, hon.
Morning.
Good to see you, sweetie. Did you have a good week?
No.
No? Okay, well. Was it? You guys did the...
Were
you in San Diego or someplace?
We were. That was great.
Yeah, then you came back to this. How are you?
Good to see you. I'm good. How are you?
Great. Hey, give me a hug. I won't get to see you very often, will I? You guys are ready for the move?
Yeah.
Are you? Are you nervous?
Yeah.
Yeah, I bet.
Hi, Gloria.
Hey, I didn't get to say hi. Nat, good to see you. How are you, sweetie?
Good.
Good. Maya? Go ahead and be seated. Well, I just have a few announcements to make this morning. First of all, if you're visiting today, and I see some of you I haven't met before, welcome. And our prayer is that you will see Jesus today in the Word and in the worship, that He will work in your heart. And for all of us, we trust that as we're singing and worshiping together, that God would, by His grace, just allow us to know Him better and to love Him more. So that's our heart's desire and prayer. A couple of things in the chairs in front of you. There are a couple of cards, two reasons for those. One, and the primary reason, is prayer requests. So if you have anything you would like us to pray, thanks, Tim, he's my card holder there. If you have any prayer requests or praises that you would like us to be praying about, fill those out, and we will do that. We do that every week, and we're glad to get those. We get cards every week, so we're thankful for that. You can just put it in the offering plate or give it to the information desk. There's another card there if you would like resources, if you would like to sign up to the Waterbrook newsletter, if you would like a pastoral visit, if you know or need a visit or counseling or know someone in need that you would like us to reach out to, that's there so we can serve you. So if you need to fill out any information, if you need to get any information, please do that. We would love to serve you. Just a reminder, next week on Easter Sunday, one service here at 10 a.m. So for you 10:45ers, you got to get up earlier, and the other folks get to sleep in. I don't know. They don't sleep in, the first service people anyway, but it's 10 o'clock. Next week, one service, And then I do want to give you a couple advance notices. One, Joyce is putting together a DVBS program. Joyce, you want to wave your hand back there, or your palm? There you go. That's even better. And if you would like to help or know how to pray or you want to support that ministry, just make sure you talk to Joyce. She's going to be setting that up for the summertime. We are also having a congregational meeting, and we don't do that very often here, but in June we are having a congregational meeting, and that will be there several people who have asked to become covenant partners here at Waterbrook, and we'll also be sharing what's going on with the vision and mission statement and where we're headed as a church. And so that's the beginning of June, the first Sunday in June. We'll give you details of time and place and all of that. But if you need any information, if you have any questions, please ask us, and we'd love to serve you. Let's pray together again that the Lord would come and minister through our lives for Jesus' sake. Father, we come because we need you and because Jesus is worthy. And we ask that you would bless our lives together as a family, that when we live, we would be like Jesus, we would be strengthened to trust him, and that out of our brokenness and weakness, we might show Jesus as an all-sufficient Savior. So for our children, for our Sunday school teachers, Heavenly Father, for our life group people who are gathering week by week, Heavenly Father, and as we have people involved in praying here, during the week and early on Sunday mornings, would you pour out your spirit and would you send the gospel, the good news, would you publish it to the nations that we might hear great things that you have done because Jesus is risen from the dead and is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So now, dear God, just help us in our worship. Show us Jesus and change our hearts. Help us to love you more because of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And as we continue our study of Hebrews, my hopes today is that you will be wonderfully encouraged by the coherence in the complexity of Scripture, that the Bible ties together marvelous practical truths. And as we're studying in Hebrews about Jesus being a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, what's going to happen for us is we're going to see the message of Palm Sunday, that what God has determined to do in Jesus Christ is to bring the peace that we could never find for ourselves. And so again, I'm just going to reiterate initially before I read the scriptures the question, where do you and how do you find your peace? And what's really clear from the scriptures, right from the beginning of the scriptures, is that God has ordained to deliver us peace when we are in danger of constantly being self-saviors, constantly trusting in our religion, constantly trying in our own efforts to soothe the disruption and the conviction of our own souls. And that if God did not send a high priest to intercede on our behalf, who was more zealous for our own peace, knowing how to establish it, then we would be lost in that constant, perpetual, stormy pursuit of trying to find that place of rest, hearing peace, peace, and there is what? No peace. Our lives are much like the weather this week. Wasn't that a great week? I didn't hear all God's people say amen. But you know, I don't know what day it was. Thursday, was it? It was like everything. Thursday, it was lightning, and it was snow, and it was hail, and it was rain, and it was thunder. And you're just going, what next? You know, the house is being pounded, the cars are being pounded with hail, and all of this stuff's going on. And you feel like you're looking at that going, man, this is absolutely crazy. What next? And then you think, this is a picture of our lives. Isn't that true? Isn't it like week after week you just think, what next? What possibly could happen in my life that isn't lightning, hail, rain, snow, sleet, and it's supposed to be spring? And one of the dangers for us all the way along, living as fallen people in a fallen world, is our temptation is to try to be our own saviors. And God has designed the whole system from beginning to end, a coherent story, a meta-narrative, one message all the way through all the Bible. And that message is this: I am your Savior, and you cannot save yourself. And I could give you all the resources of the world by which to make yourself right with me, and you will twist those rather than trust me. And so that's why this theme of Melchizedek ties into Palm Sunday, because Palm Sunday is this prophecy, this promise, where God would send a savior, a priest who is a king. That's what he does in the story of Zechariah. And that one savior would come and bring peace. Let me show you. We had Bruce read a little earlier, if we can just go back. See, Christ comes to do what every other king and priest has failed to do, to save his people completely. Palm Sunday is anchored in the prophecy of Zechariah, where God promised to send a priest king to bring permanent peace to his people. And that's great, because we're in Hebrews, and in Hebrews we have Melchizedek, the priest king, who comes to bring the peace of God. So it's not in God's providence, not accidental. I was reading through, and this is what I encourage you to do this week. If you're preparing for Easter, one of the ways to think through the crucifixion and the resurrection is read Zechariah. If you have time to read through the prophecy of Zechariah, read it through, and you will be stunned at how many times it points forward to the cross. You'll hear Jesus' words in Zechariah saying that the people are like sheep who are helpless without a shepherd. And then you'll also hear buying the potter's field for 30 pieces of silver. And there'll be line after line through Zechariah, which is pointing you ahead to this priest king, which is a radical shift in Israel's history. That language did not go together for them. And it's meant to be radical. It's meant to be for Hebrews, because all of us like the people that are suffering. In fact, if you look at the picture of all of the texts that are involved in this study that we're doing today, if you look at them, you've got all of these people longing for peace. Abraham, Genesis chapter 15. This is anchored in Genesis 15. I got to change my mic. I'm doing something here. There we go. I got it. Kept pulling on it. In Genesis chapter 15, or Genesis chapter 14, Abraham comes out of battle with rescuing Lot from Sodom, and he encounters Melchizedek, the high priest. And you just got to imagine for a moment what that was like for Abraham. He had left home. He had followed by faith the promise of God. You know what this is like. And he's out in the middle of this wilderness with these pagan God worshipers. And as he's out there, he's having to go to war, blood on his hands, in order to rescue Lot. Some of you come in on Sunday and you think, I'm just fighting for my family. Right? And you're going, where is this going? And Abraham, in the middle of that, has this Melchizedek show up, promising and demonstrating him the road to peace as he stands there. I just tried to sit and think, what was it like for Abraham to be on the way back from war, have all these idol worshipers around him, and have God show up and bless him in the middle of that? You have Zechariah, and Zechariah is in the time of the 500 B.C., and he's come back to build the temple. And as he's come back to build the temple, after Israel's been in captivity for 70 years, he is surrounded by the enemies of Israel. And he has the obstacles of trying to get the people together and trying to get the priesthood into place. And God speaks to him and through him in the middle of that moment with all the uncertainty, and he shows them Christ. Even telling him that there's a rough road. There is strong language in Zechariah. That's why I said this about Jesus. There's strong language here, because what God is making clear is that God is tired of the shepherds of Israel. They have not been interested in the people of God. They have been self-interested. And God is going to send in a true shepherd to guide them to peace. And when we come into Palm Sunday in the Gospels, you get this picture of Jesus that fulfills Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The Messiah coming in on the foal of a donkey, bringing peace. And you see this picture, but you have Jesus coming in. And I want you to look. I don't know. Do I have this? Let's go through, scroll through. I want to show you the verse. Here's the prophecy that was read earlier, where Zechariah tells the people that they will have a priest on the throne. They take the priest, Josiah, purify him, cleanse him, and then they say to him, this says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall branch out from his place, he shall build the temple, Lord. It's he who will build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on the throne. Now you just stop and say that. Would that have been radical amongst the Jewish people to have a priest ruling on the throne? They separated those offices. And the council of peace will be with them all. Let's go to the next verse. And so you think, what does peace look like? What is God promising to Israel? I love this description in Zechariah chapter 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with staff in hand because of great age. I love that picture. It's my little kind of Mayberry sort of picture in the Bible, right? It's kind of like why I like living out in our neighborhood in Waconia, because where we live, we're the old geezers, you know. And we got all these kids running through the yard. You know, when spring comes, the garage door opens and people live in your neighborhood, that's what goes on. They go up and down the street. And we're a little nervous of this because we have these kids in our neighborhood who all have those little electric battery-operated cars. So when we come into our neighborhood, you got to drive slow, because we got like 4-year-old kids driving down the middle of the street in this, and there's part of you that goes, ooh, this is dangerous, and another part of you goes, I love living here, right? Because that's the picture that's being depicted here in God's mind of peace, where we live in harmony, where old and young generationally love being together, and boy, look at that, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its street. Does that not make you encouraged at the nature of your God? That when he prophesies over the peace of his people, it's a place where children can play and old people can fellowship. Thus says the Lord, if it's marvelous in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, should it also be marvelous in my sight, declares the Lord? Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country, from the west country. I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and righteousness. Who's saying this? Who's prophesying this? Who's promising this? It's God. This is your God. And so God is determined, despite the rebellion and the chaos and the sinfulness against each other, that they would know at that time God was talking about. He had some pretty strong words to speak to them. He's saying, there is a day coming when peace will permeate the people of God in the place where I dwell. This is what it'll be like. And we all say, amen, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And let's go to the next text that I put up here. Oh, so I didn't put it up there, so let me tell you to go here. And go to Luke, and I want you to take a look at the text where Jesus comes in Luke chapter 19, on the foal of a donkey. Because we need to take away from our thoughts and minds any sentimental, childlike, we need childlike faith, but we need not to have a childish faith when we see Jesus coming in to Jerusalem. The triumphal entry is in Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and down to verse 40. And you have that scene where the Pharisees hear the kids singing Hosanna and calling Jesus the Messiah, and the Pharisees tell Jesus and his disciples, stop the kids from doing this. And what do they say? What's the response? If they don't say it, the rocks will cry out. Powerful text. But then look at what happens in verse 41. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, what did he do? That's got to be part of your image of Palm Sunday. That here's Jesus riding in on the foal of the donkey, and the closer he gets to the city, the more he weeps. Why is he weeping? Because they've missed it. They've trusted in themselves. They've built a structure. They will actually, their religious leaders and political leaders will come together and crucify their peace, even though they have it before them. And he weeps because they are seeking, it would be better that one man die, right? They say about Jesus, than for the whole nation to perish. They're going to try to save themselves by killing the Savior. Do you know every time you try to save yourself, you have to crucify Christ? You have to put Jesus to death, his power, in order to be your own Savior. And he's looking at them. They're trying to save themselves when they don't know that. So listen to what he says. He says it really clearly in 41 of Luke 19. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "Would that you even had known on this day the things that make for peace." You have no idea what you're about to do. You have no idea that the way peace on earth is going to come is by the Son of Man dying on the cross as a substitute for sins. You will kill your peace, but you will gain your peace ignorantly by the mercy of God. So he says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." That's, Jesus knows the future. And he knows that at 70 AD, the temple is going to be destroyed. And he knows what's going to happen to the nation. And he's riding in and weeping. He's weeping as he's coming in, because he's saying, you're going to try to save yourself instead of being saved, and it's going to work the opposite way. Do you grieve about the world around you right now? What is the functional way the world acts right now? The world is trying to save itself. And they will use whatever mechanism by which to find peace. Will they get peace? I mean, that's the absurdity of biblical and human history. A bunch of people trying to get to that Mayberry, however they define it, and destroying it, because there's no road to Mayberry. There's only a way, truth, and life by which you find peace, and it's Jesus Christ. And so that's why Hebrews chapter 7 is so important, because the writer to the Hebrews is telling us that God has sent in the King of Peace, Melchizedek, the King of Jerusalem. What does Salem mean? Peace. It's shalom. And when the Old Testament talks about shalom and peace, it's talking about a full-orbed peace. Peace in your heart, peace in your relationships, peace with God, peace in the world. Christ has come to bring that peace. He alone can do it. And so this is a radical shift in God bringing all the pieces of the puzzle together in Jesus Christ that he's prophesied. So let's go to the first thing I want to show you, one of the radical shifts. Let's go to the next slide here, when we see Melchizedek. And get the next one up. The first thing that I want you to see in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1 is the office of the priest and king are brought together. This was not true in the Old Testament. It was separated. At times, people would try to do it. What happened to them? Right. Remember Saul did that? Saul tried to. He was tired of waiting. And so Samuel hadn't showed up yet, so he decides he's going to step up and do the role of the priest. The priest was only someone according to the line of who? Right, or Aaron. Melchizedek is Jesus, but the line of Aaron. Nobody else could offer the sacrifice. Nobody else could go into the Holy of Holies. But what happens with Saul is he wants the blessing of God because he wants to save himself. He wants to save his kingdom. So in order to keep his power, he does the work of a priest. How does that go? That's when he loses his kingdom. And so here we have, in this first picture of the coming together, which is radical, of the office of the priest and king. Zechariah talked about it in Genesis chapter 14. Now Hebrews chapter 7 talks about it. That coming together of those two offices is only possible in Jesus Christ. Because what biblical history shows you is that the king would always end up left to himself, making the people serve his interest. There was warnings when they asked for a king. He said, the king will make your daughters his bakers and your sons his soldiers. But they didn't want, and Samuel, you know, is sad before the Lord, and God says, it's not you they've rejected, Samuel, it's they've rejected me as their king. And so there's this picture in Genesis 14. Abraham's on his way back from war, and as he comes back, having rescued Lot from this battle between nine kings, as he makes his way back, he meets the king of Sodom at the time he's coming to Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom comes up to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, give us our people, you can have all the spoils of war. Does anybody remember what Abraham says to the king of Sodom? No, thank you, right? He says, I do not want your spoils. Give it to the other kings who came along and fought beside me. But he says, I do not want you to say you were my savior. He says it this way, I don't want you to say that I became wealthy and prosperous and successful by you. He trusted in God alone. That was a decision he made, because there was before him this idea that if, you know, this was always before the kings. This is where Solomon went wrong. He could have created his power by making alliances with ungodly kings. How did that go for Solomon? Right? Wisest man in the world. And he ends up making all of these alliances and marrying these wives to establish his kingdom that led him away from God. And so here's one of the things we got to see in this text. We have to see that there is a temptation amongst all of us, A, on one hand, to hope that we can find our peace through human political means. The evangelical church is always seduced by that. It's also possible, as you see in the scriptures, the warnings in Zechariah, that you may want to try to establish your peace through the priesthood. What's the problem? What do we discover about the priest? Eli's sons, how did that go? What do we discover with Eli's sons? They were corrupted, right? And then you find out in Zechariah, there is a strong rebuke, if you read through Zechariah, against the shepherds. I am frustrated. I am angry with the shepherds. Why? Because they shepherd the sheep. They don't even shepherd the sheep properly, but for their own ends. They fleece the sheep, right? They use the sheep. They don't protect the sheep. You know, that's the history of the church. That's the history of the world, right? And that's part of the problem that many have. There are many people disillusioned with religion because on one hand, religion has become so tied to the political powers, which isn't new. It happened with Henry VIII and you know, the British Empire, you know, tying the throne and trying. Why? Because if you controlled the church, you controlled the people and you secured your power. Power corrupts. Absolute power does what? Corrupts absolutely. That's why in the American Constitution, we have this thing called the separation of powers. Why is that there? Because if you give people all the power, you're going to have all the problems of people having all the power. You try to separate that. That's what it did in the Old Testament. There was only one person who could bring together the office of priest and king and bring peace, and that's Jesus Christ. And so, you know, I've had conversations, I have recent conversations where I talk to people and they think in their minds, if we could simply get a theological structure for our church, if we could only get an institutional coherence with our church, we can get it. Not, I'm talking about our church, they're talking about the church in general. If we could only get that all together, then we could have a successful impact in the world. You know what the problem is? You can get all your ducks in a row, you can cross all the T's and cross all the I's, but church denominations and theological coherence, even if it's right and important, if you're trusting in that rather than the gospel in Jesus Christ, you will see there is no peace. The best churches, the best organizations, the best coherent theological positions have all had the same problem, people. Right? We've all had that. What's happening in America with the new left movement in politics? It's people disillusioned with politics. But you know what's going to be the problem with the left solution? It's going to be the same problem with the right solution. The problem is going to be people. They're going to do background checks, and they're going to discover that there's nobody who's consistent in their with their logic and with their life. There's only one who has ever been consistent with his logic and his life, with his truth and his way, and that's Jesus Christ. The only hope for peace in your life is not that the government changes or stays the same. The only hope for you is not that you'll find a perfect church. Will you find a perfect church? No, because if you're there, it's no longer perfect, right? There's no perfect church. There is a perfect priest. There is a perfect king. And as long as he's at the center, and as long as he's the object of our trust, and as long as he's praised, there is peace. But apart from him, there is no peace. Now, that's one of the ways we seek peace, right? Religious, political, powerful peace. But this peace is the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This is the truly protective peace that comes from him. It's the peace of Christ's perfection. Let's go to the next radical thing in this text. We have this radical meeting. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 and see what the writer talks about. He says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, who's king and priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings." You ever just stop and think about the words you're reading? He was not coming back from vacation. He's coming back from rescuing Lot. And as he returns from this brutal battle, he encounters Melchizedek, and it says, "And Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham apportioned him a tenth of everything." Now, we don't have to go into all that this means, because the writer's going to talk about this in detail a little bit later. But what's he teaching? Who blesses who? Yeah, the greater blesses the lesser. And what he's saying is, in Abraham, all the people of God that belonged to Abraham were blessed by Melchizedek. That's where the blessing comes. So everything, all who have come under, all the covenants, all the promises, all the blessings made to the people of God who belong to Abraham are actually granted through Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? Christ. The New Testament says all the blessings, all the promises of God are what? Yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Now this is important to understand, because one of the things that was true to the role of a priest in the Old Testament is that the priest had to give the blessing. Aaron always gave the blessing. He was commanded to give the blessing in Numbers chapter 6. Do you know what that blessing said? Most of you will know it, right? So I'll read it to you. Numbers 6:22. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, Thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them,'" what? "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Give you peace. That was the role of Aaron. You know what the difficulty was? That Aaron's blessing could not be effectual unless God made it effectual, right? He couldn't make it effectual. So what happens with Moses? You watch Moses lead the people into the wilderness, and when you get to the end of Moses' life in Deuteronomy, Moses speaks to the people. And what does he tell them? He tells them, what about the law? How important is the law to them? How important is the word of God? He says, it's your life. Deuteronomy 32, 45, "And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said, 'Take them to heart, all the words by which I'm warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word to you, it's your very," what? "Life." What would happen to these people if they did not follow the law? They would lose the land. They would come under the curse. They would not know the peace that God had promised to his people. What happened to them? They turned away. You get into the book of Joshua. Joshua leads them into the promised land. Joshua helps them fight their enemies and settle the land. And at the end of Joshua's life, as he's wrapping it up, these are the words that Joshua says. He says to his people, "Now fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away your gods that your fathers served from beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then you choose today who you're going to serve. Whether it's the God your fathers served in the region beyond the river, whether it's the God of the Amorites in the land where you dwell. But as for me and my household, what will we do? We will serve the Lord." And then what do the people say? "Oh, far be it from us that we would not serve the Lord." And they promised to serve the Lord. And then this is what Joshua says in verse 19. Joshua says, "You are not able to serve the Lord. For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve God, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said, "No, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourself." Let me ask the question. Did the people have the power to serve the Lord? Joshua said, "You're not going to do it." Right? And so here was the difficulty. They had the Aaronic blessing. They could stand up and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." But they did not have the effectual power to change people's lives. Who has the power to change your life? Right? Can you make your peace? Can you secure yourself? No, you can't. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All the promises of God are realized. When Melchizedek in the Old Testament stands up and blesses Abraham, that is an announcement to us that in Abraham, God's blessings will flow. If you belong to Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, God will, through Christ, bless you and enable you. And so that's why we preach Christ. Right? Have you ever done something stupid in your life and thought to yourself, "How could I be so stupid?" Have you ever said, "I'll never do that," and then done it? Right? I mean, we all have these days of awakening, and we're reminded to ourselves, we do not have the power of making sure. And this is one of the things in our culture. We have people who are trying to find peace by hoping that somehow they can control their kids. Can you control your kids? Can you make your kids follow and walk in the way? No, you can't do that. It's clear that we don't have the power. One of the verses I love in Zechariah is this verse where basically it says, I think Zechariah chapter 10, it says that God says through the prophet, "I will whistle to the nations and the people will come to me because I have redeemed them. And there will be as many now as there was before." I prayed over that all week this week. I came here and said, all God has to do in Jesus' name is whistle and the kids will come. All God has to do is whistle and say, "Come because I have redeemed you," and he can save you. And that's the great news to you today. Today you can get right with God. Today his blessing can be effectual in your life because he is the King of Kings. He is the priest on the throne who's been given the authority to bless all who call on the name of the Lord. And he alone can give you peace. You try to be your own kid's savior, you try to give the generational blessings in and of yourself, only he can bless his people. But he can, and he does. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. Why is Jesus riding in on that foal of a donkey? Because all of national Israel, with all its history, with all its priestly practices and all of that, could not save itself. They needed a savior. They needed God to ride in and save the day. Thank God, that's our Savior. So let's go on to the third thing about this text of Scripture, the radical meaning. So in this text of Scripture, he points out in verse 2 that after he blesses Abraham and Abraham gives him a tithe to him, it says that his name, by translation, is King of Righteousness and King of Salem, which means King of Peace. Now, as you read your Bible, one of the things, the reasons why the people of God could not have peace was because they were not righteous. There was a separation. That's what Romans, what we've been studying in Sunday school, is all about. That God is a righteous God. His eyes are too pure to look upon evil. And in order to have peace with God, you have to have righteousness before God. And that causes a problem for all kinds of people. But here we have, Psalm chapter 85 says, peace and righteousness kiss. It's a great language. Because when Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross in our place, he takes on our sin and he gives us his righteousness. That's what he's come to do, to provide for us what we could not provide for ourselves. This comes back to the whole issue of self-salvation. It's a message our culture needs to hear. Because in our generation, this next generation, we have a lot of stressed out young people. And the young people, I think, in part, are stressed out because they look at the politics and they look at the parents and they don't have hope. They don't think like they thought a generation ago that the world's a better place and that the future's better for them. They look at it, and so they're trying to think, how do I feel better in a world where I feel anxious? How do I feel better when in a world that looks chaotic, that seems to get worse rather than better? And so what we do is we do this self-salvation thing. I try to feel better about myself. So that's why we try to have ethical everything, right? We have ethical investing. We have ethical farming. We have trying to have more ethical socially just politics. We're hoping that everybody is woke. We're trying to have racial justice. What's the thing that causes you to agonize when you watch a culture that's maybe disillusioned with the money thing and trying to work towards the justice thing? Have we got better at justice? Have we got better at feeling better about ourselves? No, what happens? What we discover is that the racism we're opposed to is in us. Right? The justice that we claim to have, what's going to happen with all these people who are seeking to promote some just cause politically? You know what's going to happen? Scandal's going to break out and we're going to discover that they're not consistent. And it's hard to put your head on the pillow at the end of the day before a holy God and think, yeah, now I can have peace. Because what happens is, if you're honest with yourself, you have fallen short not only of God's glory, you've fallen short of your own story. There are no heroes. Only con artists and only Instagram images. In reality is, we need someone to make us righteous so we can have peace. And if I have peace with God, I can have peace on my pillow. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says what? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. Do you have peace with God today? Can I help you here? Do not be a self-savior. Do not try to make yourself feel better about yourself in order to get on with your life. You will get into deep despair or deep denial. Here's what you do. You come to God and you say, I do want an ethical world and I'm part of the problem. I do want a just world. But I'm not a just person. I hate my neighbor, right? Isn't that why Jesus goes through the Sermon on the Mount and says, you guys who say it's wrong to commit adultery, you're looking at porn, right? You say, they should hang that murderer. I say to you, you got anger in your heart? You go to hell. What is it doing? What is Jesus doing in that strong language? He's coming along and saying, there is no one who isn't in need of a Savior. There are none that righteous. If you want peace on your pillow, you need Christ as your priest. You need his righteousness, and his righteousness and peace kiss together. And so this is the great news today. I'm here, lovely on the mountains. are the feet of him who brings good news, announcing peace and proclaiming happiness. I'm about to announce peace to you. You can have peace today. Get right with Christ. Trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Trust in his finished work, and you will be right with God, and you can trust in him. Now, here's the last thing I think we need to see in this passage of Scripture, the radical mystery. One of the things that the writer points out is that Melchizedek shows up out of nowhere and seems to disappear into nowhere. And if you know biblical history, your identity was tied to your genealogy. And so whether you're Moses or Aaron, whether it's Abraham, we can say when Abraham was there, Zechariah, he kind of pins out that he was in the time around 520, and we know when he was doing his ministry. But Melchizedek shows up, and it says in Hebrews chapter 7, he's without a father, a mother, or a genealogy, having neither beginning nor ends of days, end of life. Why? But resembling the Son of God, he continues as a priest. How long? Forever. Now here's one of the things that we try to have for peace. We try to hold something permanently in place that gives us peace. We hate change. So I'm leaving today for Honduras, and I do ask you to pray for me because I'm going down to see the kids, and my son-in-law Diego's dad, Guillermo, who I hope to see, got diagnosed with liver cancer this week. So he's been in the hospital. He was at Lauren and Diego's house on Sunday, and Lauren texted and said, you know, Guillermo looks weak today. Next day, he's jaundiced. So he's been in the hospital this week. They just put a stent in yesterday. But I know when I go in, so I know him, pray for me that I'll be able to share Christ with him and pray with them. That's one of my desires if I go there. But one of the things that you have when you have kids around, your kids around you, is you have to teach your kids that I'm grass. You know, we want to hold grandpa in place. We want to hold pillars of life in place. We want to keep these people in place. But the truth of the matter is we can't. Because we can't be our kids' savior. And the best thing for my kids is not that I can show up all the time in Honduras or that I'm always going to be here or that the family, because that's not going to happen. But there is someone who has no beginning and end to his priesthood. And so I've got to go and tell my kids, you got Jesus, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And we've been watching Heartland forever, this TV show Heartland. The whole thing on this show Heartland is that they don't want anything to change. Jack, the old guy, he doesn't want anything to change. They don't want the store in town to change. They don't want the farm to change. They don't want people to leave. They're just kind of hoping nothing changes. And the kids are desperately afraid that Jack will go. Because if grandpa goes, he's been the spine of the family. If he's gone. And so, you know, the Psalm 46 says, the Lord is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should shake and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. Have you had any mountains fall into the heart of the sea lately? We've had that in our family, a church family. So the last few weeks, some of you have lost.
Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like to find out more about Waterbrook Christian Church located in Victoria, Minnesota, go to www.waterbrook.church. Have a blessed day.